I have to say that my father wasn't the biggest man that you'd ever seen in the world. You can begin to see where I took it from. He was about 5'6", 5'7". And you know those times when there's challenges or tussles at the school gates and you get that, my dad's going to get you? Or was that just in Greenock that happened? Or my dad's bigger than your dad? Those kind of moments. Now it's your dad sells Avon, is the thing that's said. I couldn't ever say that because my dad wasn't the tallest. He wasn't the strongest. He wasn't the biggest. But my goodness, he would protect us if need be. There were times and there were moments, and there are two moments that I could think of as I was preparing this message where somebody had done something wrong to me. One, two, three. You should have really said, Gordon, tell me more. Like Fraser's sat up now. He's like, oh, I want to hear about this. I had loaned out my twin brother's computer game to one of the guys in our class. It was the original Transformers for the Commodore 64. I know that dates me, but you like the specifics of it. And I'd asked this boy for it back. I'll bring it back next week. And next week came and he hadn't. Say, where's the computer game? Going to give us it back. You're not getting it. No, give us it back. I need that back. That's not mine. That's my brother's. He'll batter me. Blah, 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 blah. Which he wouldn't have anyway, because I was far better and far stronger, and he's not here. So for the purposes of this story. You know, but he wouldn't give me it back. And eventually, my dad gets to hear of it. Say, Gordon, where's that computer game? You tell that boy he's got 24 hours to get it, or I'm going to his door, his father's door, and ask for it. I'm like, no, Dad, you don't need to do that. It'll be all right. It'll be okay. No. But I knew that there was no way that I would get it back. So I said to him, and he just laughed in my face. Me being a good Christian boy, went away and prayed about it and didn't anything like that. No, he was bigger than me, stronger than me. That night, my dad went to his door. Speak to you, please, to the father. He's got something that's not his. He wouldn't give it back to my boy. I'll have it now, please. I'll wait and I'll go and get it. Was handed back. The other time was when a bad boy said to me, do you want to see a match burn twice? There are some naive people that are going, what? Well, I did it that time. So he lit it, blew it out, and then put it on my arm. One, two, three. Marginally better, but you shouldn't need a prompt after these number of years. That sore, and it left a blister, and it left a mark. I'd be kind of gouge out my skin that wasn't sore. Please don't do this at home, anybody who's watching or listening right now. You know, but it was sore, and I just kind of hid it. All of a sudden, I went from having T-shirts on in the middle of July to having long-sleeve jumpers. And the sweat's lashing out me, but the jumper's down so that nobody could see, because I knew. That's right. I knew that if my dad knew about it, there would be some smiting to be happening. And my dad said, what's wrong with you? Nothing. No. You know, the arm goes behind the back. Nothing wrong with me. I'm good. I'm fine. Praise the Lord. Glory. Hallelujah. Nothing. What's that? It's just a nothing. Just something happened. No, tell me what happened. Who did it? I don't know who the boy is. I know his first name, but who else was there? I know his father of the other person that was there in the car, up to the front door. Excuse me, can I speak to you and speak to your son, please? This hand, blah, blah, blah. He knows who it was. Can you tell me his name and tell me his address? So there was another rap at the door. My dad went and got it sorted out. There are times when you face situations in your life that's too big for you, too difficult for you, and you need somebody who's greater than you, who's got more influence than you, or who's got more determination than you to push through, to see the breakthrough, to see the difference, to see a foe or an enemy or a situation be turned on its head. We've been thinking about Psalm 138. We were in verse 7, or verse 7 part A last week, that in verse... Psalm 138 in verse 7 says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. King David writes, knowing that he's surrounded by nations, surrounded by a people who want to encroach his territory, who want to wreck his plans, who want to stop the momentum of him and his nation, and who actually wants to do him down or, if not, kill him. He's got some enemies. Now, these are not just enemies of his own making because he's been nasty and obnoxious. These are enemies that have come about because he's planned to serve God's purposes through his life, through his responsibilities, through his ministry. And others don't like it. Anybody ever had somebody be angry against? I'm not just talking about falling out with you. I'm talking about real anger, kind of, grrr, I'm out to get you stuff. Yeah, it's not nice. Now, if it's of your own making, stop it. Don't say, I'm sorry, you know. But if it's because you're serving God's plans and God's purposes, take hope and take comfort today. Because your Father that's in heaven will stretch out his hand against the anger of my foes. With his right hand, he will save you. And it might be that immovable thing that is before you. It might be the aggression or the attack of a person, of a people, of a system, or of a spirit who is standing against who you are, what you believe in, the values that you want to live out as a son or a daughter of the Most High God, fulfilling the promises of God. And in each of those situations, you need somebody who's stronger than you, somebody who is greater than the problem, with either the influence, the might, or the determination that goes beyond your current reach and your current predicament. You've got to the end of yourself and you can't make it work. You can't make them go away. You can't make the circumstance stop. You need somebody that's bigger, somebody that's stronger, somebody that's greater influence, somebody that's got a greater power to enable you to see the enemy of your life go, to no longer be there, to be defeated, to be overcome, to see God's plans and purposes being lived out in your everyday. You could say that verse 7a, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life, could be all about the God who preserves. You could say that verse 7b, that as he stretches out his hand against the anger of my foes, with your right hand you save me, is all about the protection of God. He's the God who preserves us in the middle of trouble, but he's the God who protects us against some enemies. And if you go on into verse 8 that says, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hand. You could say that he's the God who's got some purposes for you. But we're going to get on to that in another day. Right now, we've been thinking about the God who preserves. We're thinking right now about the God who protects us in the middle of some stuff. He's the God who preserves. He's the God who, you know, salt would preserve. They would use it in the Old Testament times when you didn't have a fridge to preserve the life of something. It would be rubbed in salt in order for it to, its length, its endurance, its time, a piece of meat or a piece of food, preserved in barrels of salt to enable it to still be good. He's the God who preserves you. He's the God who protects you. He is your safe place. And in this world where the Bible says, where Jesus said, you will have trouble, we need to know who our safe place is. We need to know where the safe place is, where we can go. And our Father in heaven is our safe place. He's a strong one. He also sets us up for his best. But as I said, we'll talk about that at another time. You ever found yourself in a standoff situation when you've been outnumbered? Where all of a sudden you're looking for your mates and they've put on the vanishing cream. And it's you and it's them. It's not nice, it's not good, is it? You need backup. You need reinforcements. You need somebody who is bigger and stronger, not just than you, but actually bigger and stronger than those that you're facing. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in that place where despite your very best efforts, you can't get something to budge or to move. It might be a car that's broken down. It might be something that you need to move in the house or, you know, something physical where you can't get it to move at all. You need somebody, again, who's bigger than stronger than you to roll up their sleeves and to get involved in that circumstance. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a situation when you face a brick wall of opposition that's against you. And you're trying to get out. I'm trying not to do, like, you're my best kind of mime artist or anything like that in that moment. Susanna, am I hired? No? Okay. You face that brick wall of opposition. You need somebody who is better connected, a higher strength or authority to act on your behalf. I want to introduce you to your Father in heaven, who will stretch out his hand against the anger or wrath of your foes. And with his right hand, he will save you. The Bible speaks about God stretching out his hand. But church, what's the significance of his stretch? What's the significance of his right hand? In Bible times, when the king or when a leader stretched out his hand, it demonstrated his rule. It demonstrated a pronouncement of his power. It was a symbol of an impending action. Yes. It meant that the king was about to make a declaration. The king was about to make something happen. It was that point where his long flowing robes would be ruffled, would be pulled back, where he said, well, this is the arm, this is the strength, this is who I am, this is my authority, and I'm about to exert this authority into this situation. It's more than just a pose down or a flex of muscles. It was his reach, the king's reach, coming into somebody else's territory. The same word for stretch would be used to spread out. It has the idea and the notion of a powerful increase at the opposition's expense. In our context of verse 7, if verse 7a was about God at your defense, then verse 7b, the second half of it, is God on the offense. He defends your cause, but he breaks out against the enemy of your soul. In Bible times, and the metaphor of hand was a metaphor for action and for activity. When he stretches out his right hand, it speaks of an action of the heart and the mind being enacted with authority, with strength, and with might. It's where we get the mention or the idea of a right-hand man. As somebody who would act with the full might and authority of the king. Somebody who would enact on behalf of the king, who would act with the same authority and power as though the king was right there at the same time. And when he says he stretches out his hand, it's a symbol of his might and of his action. But we could almost say because his mind and because his heart wills it, he is going to do it. Yeah. And I tell you, you're on God's heart and you're on God's mind if you're his child. If you are living for him, then you're on his heart and you're on his mind. And if you face some things right now, if you're going through some stuff right now, I want to encourage you. He will stretch out his hand against the enemies and your foes. I want to encourage you that with his right hand, he will save you. You know, the right hand was also, most people are right-handed. Are there any gifted left-handed people in the house today? Just let my good self, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. The anointing is strong. You know, but most of us have got a dominant hand that is stronger than the other one. I don't know if you've ever been in those places where you do the grip test and your grip test reveals your kind of dominant hand. But for most folks, it was the right hand that was there because they weren't as special as I and others are. And it's that kind of idea of his strong hand. It's not his weak hand. It's not his maybe I'll be strong enough to deal with this hand. It is the strong hand that knows that he'll be able to overcome. It is the authority, it is the activity, it is the action of Almighty God on your behalf. Amen. If you want to find about who God Almighty is, I would want to refer you back to the awesome message and sermon that Jaziel preached a couple of months ago when we were looking at above all things you placed your name. And he looked at the name of El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty. We'll look back at that on the church's website, on the media section, you know, on click on live stream and go back that couple of months till you find that message and rewatch it again. We don't have time to go into Almighty God right now. But we have a God who's able to be active on our behalf in situations where we feel afraid, unable to alter circumstances, or when we feel out of our depth. You know, it's almost with your right hand, I will save you. It's as though, you know, you're going past, you've fallen into the water and the current's taken you and you can't swim against the tide. You can't deal with the current and you're going under. And all of a sudden there is this right hand that comes and snatches you out of the water and pulls you out. This is our God. When you feel out of your depth, God's right hand is going to save you. When you feel that you can't face it anymore, God's right hand is going to save you. When the circumstances, when the stuff, when the people get too much for you, with God's right hand, he's going to save you. It's good news for you today. When God stretches out his hand, it symbolizes that he's stronger than anything that you face, stronger than any sin that you've been involved in, stronger than any circumstance that comes against you, stronger than Satan himself. When God stretched out his hand, God's judgment came. Read about it in Ezekiel 14 and verse 9 and verse 13, and again into Ezekiel 25, verses 7, 13, and 16. I want to tell you, God's judgment came to God's people as well as those nations that were around about Israel, because God's people had done wrong. I praise God that Jesus took upon himself the judgment and the wrath of God as he bled and died on the cross, became our sin bearer. It means that we don't need to receive the wrath of God as we are covenant children in the new covenant of in Jesus' blood. It means that as we've come, we've confessed our sin, we've said sorry to God, I turn from that sin, I want to be made clean, made pure, and have a fresh start in Jesus. I want to follow his way for all of my life, for all of my days. It means that we are no longer under wrath. That we get to receive the grace and the mercy, the forgiveness of God. That is good news. Somebody might want to say amen to that. But when God stretched out his hand, it was his judgment that was coming. You don't need to face the judgment of God. I don't know everybody that's in this room today. I don't know if you've made your peace with God. I don't know if you've said yes to Jesus and no to sin. I don't know if you've turned your back for an old way of lifestyle, an old way of living. Bible says, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one can come to the Father except through him. If you haven't come to Jesus, then you're still under the wrath of God, and it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a holy and an awesome and a perfect God. But Jesus took your place. Jesus took your punishment. So that you don't need to receive the wrath of God, but you can receive God's forgiveness. You can receive God's welcome. Say sorry for your sin. Turn from it. Give your life to Jesus and walk in the fullness and the peace and the joy and the fellowship and knowing God as your loving heavenly Father and the assurance of heaven when you die, but eternal life that starts the moment you say yes to him. When God stretches out his hand, it's not just his judgment, it's his omnipotence, his unsurpassing might that could be seen. You can read about that later in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 27 and 28, and in Jeremiah 21 and verse 5. That he is almighty God. That he is untouchable by any other, but he's touchable but for us through Jesus. That we're welcomed as dearly loved children who can come close to him. And number three, when God stretches out his hand, God's creative and unlimited power was displayed. In Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17, it says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." If you're going through some stuff, if you're dealing with some circumstances, if there's an enemy that's coming against you, and last week I gave you from Scripture a couple of powerful declarations from the Word of God to pray over your life as a declaration to the enemy, but as a promise to feed your soul, well, here's another one for you that you can add to your file of declarations from the Word of God, of promises from the Word of God that will help you to stand will help you to build faith, will help you to with his might, to overcome in some situations. Jeremiah 32 and 17. Speak it over your life. Speak it over the situations. Invite God into that circumstance. Take your hands off and say, "Ah, Sovereign Lord, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched hand. Nothing is too hard for you." See, the enemy wants to erode your faith through circumstances, people, obstacles, barriers, things that might not be going too well in your life. He will exploit every opportunity he's got. Now, we need to make sure we shut the door on the devil. We need to make sure that we're living close to Jesus, living under the power of his blood, and making sure that we're not entering into any agreements with Satan that wittingly or unwittingly gives him access to wreak his havoc in our life. That means that we're living holy. That means that we're living close to him. It means we're not engaging in worldly thinking, worldly behavior, worldly habits, worldly lifestyles. I've said before, it's not how close to the world can we get and still call ourselves Christians. It's how close to him can we be and make God's difference here on earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But nothing is too hard for him. That situation you face, it's not too hard for them. That enemy that wants to erode your faith, your trust in God and your trust in God's character, your trust in God's nature, your trust in God's ability to do it in general, but to do it specifically in your life and through you for his glory. We would begin to speak to our soul. We begin to speak to the Lord and say, "Lord, I believe you who made heaven and earth. By your outstretched hand, nothing is too difficult for you." God hears this situation. God hears this enemy. Hears this foe. Hears the wrath. Hears the anger that's coming. "Lord, I submit it to you. Would you bring glory to your name?" It's the same way Moses was described as stretching out his arm or his rod to announce plagues in Egypt when Pharaoh wouldn't allow God's people to be set free. So this action of this outstretched arm would herald a miracle that would bring freedom from bondage and from slavery. I think in the context of what the Holy Spirit's been saying to us this morning about knowing freedom, shackles coming off, coming out of prison, I think God wants to speak to us today that by his outstretched arm and by his right hand, he's going to do some things in our life. God invites the man or woman of God to demonstrate his authority, his heart, his mind into other people's overwhelming circumstances. At the end of the Gospels, Jesus said to the disciples, "All authority. Now go, preach and teach and baptize." Jesus said it. Will we do it? Will we live with that fullness of authority that he gives us, that as we speak, as we declare, as we minister in the name of Jesus, we do so with the full might and the full backing of heaven? Doesn't mean that we play fast and loose with that. It's always out of relationship. It's always out of a love relationship, his love for us, our love for him. It's always out of our identity as sons and daughters. But he gives us authority to pray in the name of Jesus with a full backing of heaven. But do we use it? Do we engage in it? Will we do it in our lives? Now, I have to say that when folks get angry at you because of God, please, please, please remember to take it, that is the situation, to God, and remember to take them to God. The situation and them to God. Lord, deal with the situation, but Father, would you bless them? Lord, deal with the circumstance, but Lord, would you forgive them? Because forgiveness is God's domain. Judgment is God's domain. All we do, if we act out of bitterness, unforgiveness, or go into a warlike mentality against someone, then actually we open doors in our life that can cause us problems. The reality is that they are probably an unwitting pawn in a larger spiritual battle. Payback and judgment is God's domain. You forgiving somebody for the wrong that they do towards you does not mean that they get off scot-free, but it cleans you of the negative emotion that you would carry in your life. What it means is that you're saying, "Lord, You're God, you're perfect. I'm not God, I'm not perfect. I'm going to commit them to you that unless they repent, that they'll be answerable before you and your might and your holy power for all that they've done. Lord, I'm going to leave it at the altar. Lord, I'm going to leave it with you. And I tell you, a weight of heaviness, shackles will come off people's feet. They will come out of prison in that kind of moment because unforgiveness, you know, just binds you up and stops you from moving in the things of God. It's always better to seek rescue and let God deal with the retribution. The safe place is your strong place, and it's in the Father's presence. Let nothing break that intimacy with the Father. It's just not worth it. They are just not worth it. And you won't feel the benefits of being close to the Lord because that break of unforgiveness that would be there, it robs you of peace and of joy and of strength. All the things that God wants to pour into your life so that you can make it in and through life. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have been imprisoned. They've been hauled up before the Sanhedrin. They've been threatened by them because they had healed a crippled man and then preached Jesus off the back of that miracle. Upon their release, they gathered together with the believers. They had a prayer meeting. And in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 to 30, when they could have prayed, God, get them prayers. God, deal with the Sanhedrin. They're unholy. They're not helpful. They've killed your son and they've now tried to put us in prison. God, would you get them? In the moment in that prayer meeting in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 to 30, they pray, now, Lord, consider the threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Amen. What has changed? What has changed in this moment, in this time, to cause these guys to begin to pray in a different way to enemies, aggressors, opposers? It's a new covenant, and it's a relationship with Jesus. Jesus modeled something different. Jesus prayed, get them prayers, but of another kind. They'd seen Jesus model grace, model love, model God's power in a different way. See, they'd seen Jesus stretch out his hand in numerous ways. They've seen Jesus stretch out his hand to heal. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 3, he healed a leper. He stretched out his hand and he touched the untouchable. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 31, they saw Jesus stretch out his hand to uphold Peter in the waves. Remember, Jesus has been walking on water. The disciples are in the boat. Simon Peter cries out, Jesus, if that's you, tell me to come. Jesus says, come on, let's walk on water together. And the Bible says that all of a sudden, Simon Peter began to see the wind and the waves, and his vision was diverted from Jesus. He began to look at the problem, not the Savior, and he began to sink, and Jesus stretched out his hand. In the moment of the weakness of his faith, Jesus stretched out his hand, not to write him off, but to rescue him and to save him. They saw Jesus stretch out his hand to bless the children. In Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16, when others would want to block them and stop them and try and take them away from Jesus, Jesus gave the disciples a hard time. He stretched out his hand and he blessed the children. They saw Jesus stretching out his hand to bear our sins upon the cross. In John chapter 19 and verse 23, as Jesus was crucified, that he'd be stretched out across that Roman piece of wood. Probably they'd try and dislocate his arms to make his breathing and supporting his weight that even more painful because they were really good at executing and torturing people, were the Romans. He stretched out his arms on the cross to bear our sins when we were the ones who deserved to be punished. He stretched out his hand to prove the reality of his resurrection. In John chapter 20 and verse 27, when Thomas says, unless I see it, I'm not going to believe it. And Jesus comes to him and he says, Thomas, come on. Put your hands, put your fingers in the wounds in my hand. He says, come on, I want to prove my resurrection to you. He wants to bring faith. He wants to bring hope. He wants to bring peace. He wants to bring forgiveness. He wants to bring reconciliation between God and man, because that is his number one purpose. And his number one purpose is so that you would know, so that you would begin to experience that in your life. I wonder, where do you need Jesus to stretch out his hand into your life right now? Do you need Jesus to stretch out his hand to heal you, to uphold you, to bless you, to bear your sin, to prove his resurrection? I tell you, he will. Or maybe you need to stretch out your hand towards somebody else in the authority that Jesus gives you. Is there a somebody, is there a situation that you need to move in the opposite spirit to bless, to forgive, to uphold, to prove the reality of Jesus' resurrection? Can we move from mighty with a question mark to saying he is mighty? Because he will rescue you from the anger of his foes, of your foes, with his outstretched hand. He will rescue you with his right hand. Will you allow him to overcome in your life, in your situation, in your circumstances? Will you be able to say, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Worship team, would you come back and join me, please? Two areas that I feel that the Lord would want to challenge us on today, and it's number one is letting God in, and number two is then letting God do. To do what he wants and to do what he needs to do. Part of that is you stopping to try and own the problem, stopping trying to fix it. And in your mind's eye right now, I'd want to encourage you to visualize putting the problem, the situation, the enemy, the anger thing that's coming against you, and putting it in a box and taking it to the foot of the cross and leaving it there. I would want to encourage you to pray a prayer that says, Father God, thank you for the power of the shed blood of Jesus. Thank you that I can bring my anxieties, my burdens, my pain to Jesus. I choose to leave this thing at the foot of the cross. I choose to stop making it happen on my own. I recognize my weakness and your strength. I choose to forgive those who have come against me. I commit them to you, Lord, to your judgment, or to your mercy should they be repentant. I place the cross of Jesus between me and that opposition. Father, with your mighty hand, would you change them or would you remove them? Father, with your strong right hand, would you rescue me right now? I thank you, Lord, that the cross doesn't just cut off the power of the of the enemy and the power of the aggressor. But the cross becomes my safe place. Place of the presence of the Almighty. Father, where I'm bruised, where I'm battered, where I'm hurting, would you bring healing now in Jesus' name? Healing to my heart, healing to my emotions, healing to my mind. All through the blood of Jesus. Father, I thank you that when I'm weak in you, I am strong. Thank you that nothing is too difficult for you, Lord. Father, I leave it all at the cross. Father, thank you for the divine exchange of hurt, of pain, of anger. And you give us joy, peace, forgiveness, wholeness, intimacy with you. You may be in this place today and you've never said yes to Jesus. You've never surrendered your life. You've never given your life to Christ. There is no greater, no better time than now. To no longer be an object of the wrath of God, but to be a living recipient of the love of God through Jesus Christ. If that's you, I would like to invite you to pray a prayer that says, Father God, thank you that you love me. Thank you, Father, that you provided a solution to the world's sin and to my sin. Thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, came to this world, lived a perfect life, and laid down his life as a sacrifice for my sin and my wrongdoing. Thank you that as Jesus bled on the cross, he took my pain and my punishment and your wrath for my wrongdoing. I thank you, Lord God, that I can call you Father. I don't need to live in opposition or as an enemy of God, but I can live free as a child of God because of Jesus. So, Father, today I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for my wrongdoing. I surrender my life to you. I give the rest of my life and the rest of my days to live for Jesus, to live according to his word, the Bible, to live your truth in my everyday. I invite you to take charge and control of my life, that you would be my God, Jesus would be my Savior, and that the Holy Spirit would be my empowerer. The Bible says you prayed that prayer, you meant it with all your heart, and you've forgiven your sin, and there's rejoicing in heaven over a sinner who repents and comes home. Before we move on and sing our final song today, as we get ready to head out into this week, I would like to give you an opportunity to respond. To respond by doing something really simple, really powerful. That would be to raise your hand and say, Gordon, I prayed that prayer. I want to become a Christian, a follower of Jesus. There's nothing special. There's nothing too important about that other than it says, Gordon, I prayed the prayer. I'm making that public declaration. It lets me see. It means there's some folks, some friends of mine who would be able to help you explain a little more about what it is to be a follower of Jesus. So if you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all of your heart to become become a follower of Jesus for the very first time, I invite you right now to put your hand up and say, Gordon, I prayed that prayer. Is there anybody saying yes to Jesus? Put your hand right up so I can see it. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Some folks put their hands up who are already in a relationship with Jesus. I'm just taking that as being folks are so committed to wanting to be following him. If you've never prayed the prayer, thank you. You can put your hand down once you've raised it. Lord, we celebrate today because heaven celebrates over people who are saying yes to Jesus and no to the world. People who are committing their life to be followers of Christ. Father, empower us right now. Empower us to live our life free. Empower us not to take up the problem or the circumstances again. Lord, help us to keep choosing you, I pray. In the name of Jesus, I pray it. Amen. Let's stand. If I could just remind you, if you are a member of the church, then we ask that you would just stay for a couple of minutes at the end of the service this morning.